Would you turn with me to the epistle to the Thessalonians? That's the first epistle. Another Pauline epistle to the Thessalonians, and chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. And it's a simple message this evening. Verse 12 of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. As I said, this is the epistle to the Thessalonians. Is another of Paul's epistles, probably written with Timothy, and it's the first epistle of two written from Thessalonica, probably in modern day Greece, I believe. Their visits to this church, the first time that Paul went, is described in the book of Acts and chapter 17, where they visited the people there and reasoned with them in the synagogue about the things of the gospel. And a church sprang up in Thessalonica, and to start with, they received persecution, and even at the time of Paul and Silas being there, some of the leaders were unhappy with the things that they taught, and so they whipped up a mob at that time to attack the house of Jason. We don't know much about Jason, only that he was probably one of the early converts of the church at Thessalonica, and the leaders and rulers of that time thought that he was probably hiding Paul and Silas, and so the Jewish leaders at that time whipped up a mob to attack the house. But they weren't there, they pulled Jason into prison, and they put him before a judge, and reasoned together and found that they couldn't accuse him of anything. They couldn't accuse him of proselytizing at that time. And so, with that background, Paul and Silas left the church at Thessalonica and went into Berea. But upon his departure, he left obviously an extremely young church, and it was devoid of mature leadership at that time. They were all babes in Christ, as it were, and as I said, it was devoid of leadership and wisdom and counsel and perhaps partial support and encouragement. And he was concerned that they would suffer and continue to suffer persecution from the officials, and I believe it was a Roman outpost, and perhaps suffer at the hands of the Romans. He knew, of course, that the suffering is the church's lot, the Church of Christ. We're not promised an easy passage, are we not? We're promised oftentimes suffering and difficulty. And it is often the Lord's way of increasing his church through suffering and persecution. But he is concerned with them. And so Timothy returns to visit them, and then comes back to Paul with an encouraging report. And buoyed up with this encouraging report, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians. He's encouraged because despite their spiritual immaturity, the Holy Spirit has kept them and blessed them. And so that's the background of this verse. We see the first few verses of Thessalonians the first few chapters are chapters of encouragement. Paul is encouraging them in their walk. He's praising them for their zeal, for their godliness, and it's, I think, at chapter 3 that we start to get exhortation to holiness. But it's the verse 12 which I'd like to mostly focus on briefly, and particularly the words increase and abound in love. So verse 12 says, "And the Lord make you to increase, not only increase, but to abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you." So as we've seen, it wasn't a loveless church. It was an encouraging church, one of the more encouraging churches perhaps that Paul writes his epistle to. And yet we cannot love too much, and so there's still room for them to grow in love, just as we can tonight in Gordon Road. It's not a pat ourselves on the back sermon, it's an encouragement. I know we love each other as a church and seek to serve one another, but my desire tonight is that through this passage we will be helped and encouraged to love each other more, to abound in love, to seek that God would increase our love to one another and to those that are without. Jesus spoke in John 13 of this identifying mark, didn't he? The identifying mark of a Christian, one of his disciples, is that we love one another. And this is pure love. The gospel, the Bible talks of it as this agape love, this selfless love, one for another. And it's a mark of a Christian. People should be able to look at us, look at our conversation, look at our walk with our fellow believers and with men around us, and see that there's something different, that we are concerned and have a selfless love and commitment to one another. And if we look at the beginning of verse 12, it says, "And the Lord make you to increase." And this surely points us to the fact that the Lord himself is the origin of this love. It says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound." It filters down, doesn't it, from God itself. If we have love to one another, surely it's because the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us love. John 3:16 is it the most well-known verse probably in the Bible. "God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." So this love starts with God. It filters down towards us, and we emanate the love which God has shown towards us. As I said, it's this agape love. It's a selfless love, one to another. It doesn't say, "I don't want to." This love is one which doesn't care for our feelings, doesn't care for what we think, because as Christ loved us, so we should love one another. He is the supreme example, surely, of selfless love. And here Paul encourages us, and he prays for us, that the Lord would make them to increase and abound in this love one toward another. That is his prayer. We read those verses, didn't we, from 1 Corinthians on charity, love in action. There's plenty of passages that speak of the importance of love in general. But the Bible speaks of charity as a specific kind of love. And it's this charity in Corinthians that suffers long. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't get its own way. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't rejoice in the iniquity of others. It's patient. And this is the grace and the love that the believer should show and practice. And may we each seek the Lord that he would give us this fruit of the Spirit, this agape, selfless love to one another. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging these believers that as he loves them, as the Lord loves them, so we should love one another. And he wants it not just to remain stagnant, He doesn't want us to just get to a certain level of love, just not to love each other superficially, but it's this idea of abounding, increasing and abounding in love. And this word abounding, it's like the, if you imagine a picture of a saucepan on a hob, and it's boiling and to the point of bubbling over, and then it runs down the cooker and perhaps under the floor and all over the worktops. Perhaps it's this image of a saucepan bubbling over and permeating its surrounding, everything it comes into contact with. And yet this love is one that doesn't dry up. It's not one that is exhausted. It's, as Roger Cook used the example a few weeks ago, I believe, of believers, we're like a fountain. If you imagine a fountain at full bore, it's all overflowing, and it's not just trickling over. But the truth is really that as believers, we're probably just trickling fountains. We're not overflowing with the love of God. We're not overflowing with this love to one another and to those we come into contact with. And it's the idea again of that woman in Luke 7, I think it is, and she came to Jesus with when he was with his disciples and anointed his feet with precious ointment, which costs a fortune. And the disciples rebuked her, and Jesus, as it were, told them off and said that, yes, she is a sinner, but she's been forgiven much. And if we've been forgiven much, surely we have, then we've got a lot of praise and love to give unto others. We have received a lot of love and mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ in saving us. And so we should, as it were, abound in that love toward others. We should show others round of that love. We should be examples and copiers of our Saviour and his love towards us. So Paul's desire then is that our love wouldn't just remain stagnant, but that it would increase to the point of overflowing for one another. And the other thing that we note in verse 12 is that it says that it should abound in love one toward another, that's to our fellow believers, and also toward all men, even as we do to you. So first of all, this love should be directed to our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. But how often the opposite is the case? It's sad, isn't it, that many churches are split because of division. And it's often said that it's difficult to get on with people. We don't always see eye to eye. We often disagree. And unfortunately, this is the sad case of many churches, Bible-believing, Christ-proclaiming churches throughout the world, is that many people don't get on with one another. And yet this is a command, isn't it, that we're told we should love one another. It's a mark of Christianity. It's a mark of Christ's disciples. And yet we often fall out, sadly, and don't get on one with another. How do you think our Heavenly Father feels when he sees his church, his children, the bride of Christ, arguing and backbiting and gossiping and bad-mouthing each other? It must fill him with sadness to see his church, his children, not getting on with each other, not loving, not caring, not praying for one another. I'm thankful that as a church here, generally speaking, we care for each other and we love each other. But the devil will soon get in and can use even the smallest thing to cause division in his church. There's nothing, I believe, the devil likes, Satan likes more than destroying his church. One of his chief delights is splitting churches up and causing them to hate one another. We're so full of pride, aren't we? So full of the old man that it can rear its ugly head and cause us to fall out and not get on with each other. So I've got a few points in how we can get on, how we can love one another. And the first is that we can build relationships with one another. It's important, isn't it, to get to know one another. We can often come to church, we can see each other every Sunday, we can speak to each other and pass the time of day, but it's important to build relationships with each other. The church is a mix of different ages. It's a mix of different social standings, with different interests and different attitudes to things. But we're commanded, aren't we, to get on, and one of those methods is to put into action and to make an effort to build relationships with one another. And we can do this by spending time with one another, by going places with one another, and generally getting to know each other. Another way we can get on and learn to love each other is that we can realise we're different. We don't always see eye to eye, do we, on many things, and perhaps there's things which we're convicted about which our brother's not convicted about. And perhaps we don't get on with someone's personality, or they can grate, and we can find that person difficult to spend time with, or difficult to understand, or perhaps don't even enjoy their company. Their social status might be lower or higher or whatever it is, but as believers we're a mix of different backgrounds and different people, and as Christ loves us, so we should love one another and not be concerned with these things. We need to show appreciation for one another, for what we do for each other and what the other person does for us. We need to forbear with one another. We need to forgive one another. Forgive one another his faults. How can we hold a grudge against another brother or sister when we realise that Christ has shown us so much forgiveness? As God has forgiven us, we should forgive our brother and sister that offends us. We should seek to reconcile. Reconciliation is one key word in the Bible, that we are reconciled with God in heaven through Jesus Christ. And we should seek reconciliation with each other. And part of that reconciliation is that we should confess our faults to one another. If we feel we've wronged a brother, then we should go to him and confess. And we should listen to others' confessions and accept them. Do you know one great healer of division is prayer with one another? It's very difficult to pray with someone who you don't get on with, and then not to be that bond of unity with each other. We need to serve one another. We need to comfort one another. Another method of unity one with another is to comfort one another and to bear each other's burdens and to be show this godly concern. And the last way I've written that we can love each other is that we should stir up and admonish one another. This is probably one of the more harder things to do, because we don't easily take admonishing, do we? We can often rise to this. I know that in my own experience, I don't like admonishing. We're all still full of pride, aren't we? But we can easily fall. We can easily fall into the devil's snares. And we can easily fall away without really anybody even knowing about it. And unless we're building relationships, unless we're close to each other, unless we know about each other and what's going on, Perhaps we won't even know how to stir each other and how to admonish one another. I'd say we all need at some point admonishing, and at some point we need stirring up and encouraging to godliness, because there's so much of the world to discourage us to godliness. So we need to lovingly learn how to encourage, to stir up and admonish one another with grace and humility. The New Testament gives us lots of methods for doing this, lots of, in the epistles, ways of dealing with individual people. And may God grant us that humility and grace to do so, one with another. But then it doesn't just say that we're to love just the brethren, does it? In verse 12 it says, increase and abound in love toward another, one toward another, and then it says, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. This all people extends not just to the household of faith, but it reaches past that to those outside, to those who do not know Christ as a saviour, to unbelievers. Matthew 5 it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I, that's Jesus, says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We're commanded to love those round about us, even those who persecute us, even those who despise us and hate us. And it's easy, perhaps, isn't it, to love someone who loves you back, and a lot harder to love someone who hates you, someone who despises you. And yet how the love of God is shown through this fact when we love those who don't love us in return. And we need to cultivate this love by engaging with people. I feel convicted recently, perhaps, by just praying that the Lord would send revival and send reformation to this land. And yet, it's easy, isn't it, just to pray the prayer and then just to stay at home, just to pray for revival and yet to do nothing. We're often guilty of this, aren't we? And yet, how often do we pray specifically that God would give us opportunities? How often do we pray that specifically that God would open up opportunities with our family members or work members, and then actually look for those opportunities and put them into practice, opportunities to speak of Jesus, to tell others round of the way of escape, where we're commanded to love people round about us by doing just that, to pursue opportunities, to care for them, and to tell them of the love of Christ. In the New Testament, one of the marks of a new believer, when Christ goes about and he healed people, one of the first things that they did is they had a desire to proclaim the gospel, to tell of others of what had happened to them. And it gave them a boldness to tell others round of the love of Jesus, despite perhaps persecution that they would face. Well, may we do that also as believers, in increase and abound in love for those who are round about. And the Apostle Paul, he uses himself as an example. In verse 12 at the end it says, even as we do towards you. Perhaps this might seem a little boastful, but I think it's in complete humility, because his example is, as we looked at earlier, is the example of Christ, Christ's love toward us. It filters down to his love towards the Thessalonican believers. And it's a lesson to us. Are we as believers and perhaps spiritual leaders, are we examples to those around us of the love of God? Do we abound? Do we increase and abound in this love of God, so that people can look at us and not use us as a stumbling block? We can often, through our example, be a stumbling block to unbelievers. May not that not be the case, but may people look at us as believers, perhaps mature believers and spiritual leaders in this church, as examples of this abounding love. And moving on to verse 13, he says of the purpose of this abounding love, and he says, 13, to the end, that's the purpose, that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the reason that he wants us to have this abounding love is that we would be established. And there's this solidarity, isn't there, about this word. It means fixed, unmovable. And the heart is naturally the seat of wickedness, the seat of sin. Out of the heart of man proceedeth evil imaginations continually. And it doesn't mean in this verse that we'll become sinless, that we'll become without sin, completely holy. But it's the road to sanctification, that the Lord will grant us a pure heart, as he talks about in Matthew 5. This blamelessness before a holy God. And this idea of holiness is that separation from sin, to be set apart from the world, new affections, new desires, and set apart from the world unto God. A genuinely holy person is separated away from the dominion of sin and self and the world, and we're separated to God. That's his desire, that we would abound in love to the end, that we'd be separated to God. And the thing about obedience to our God is it always brings blessing to the believer. When we worship and glorify God, there's blessing to us. The chief end of man is that we glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper replaces that word "and" with "by." We glorify God by enjoying him, and we enjoy God by glorifying him. There is a blessing to be received by abounding in love one toward another. It might be difficult at times. It might feel we're putting ourselves out, and no reward, and we don't do it for reward, do we? We do it for the glory of God. But there is blessing as believers to be received. It's interesting, it doesn't say that we should study the word in order to be established. It doesn't say that we should pray more in order to be established, in order to be unblameable and holy. It says that we should abound in love one towards another. And often the sum of religion, isn't it, is in this verse, I believe, in James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's abounding love, selfless love, to visit the fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's what we're called to do as Christians, is to care for those around us, to love those we come into contact with, to love our neighbour as ourself, and to live holy lives. And in Paul's next epistle to the Thessalonians, just over the page, verse 3, we read that we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. It's an encouragement for Paul then, and it glorifies God that as he'd prayed for them, as he'd exhorted them to abound in the love of God, as he exhorted them to abound in love one for each other, So with God's help, they've done so. And it's a challenge for us, isn't it, as we start a new year over the next year. Will we grow? Will we stay stagnant? Or will we increase and abound in love one for another? Well, may that be said for us for God's glory and our blessing. Amen.